Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Good evening, and thank you for joining us for our Sunday evening sermon time. We are continuing our study in 1 Peter. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3. And I would like to read just a few verses in 1 Peter chapter 3 to kind of get us thinking about what we're going to be talking about today. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And I'm going to read verses 1 and 7. In the same way, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Your husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Being a preacher, I get to hear all sorts of stories about other preachers who do weddings and funerals and ceremonies of all types. And one of the ones that has stuck with me was about a preacher friend of mine who was requested in a wedding that he was performing to read this passage, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. It was a wives submit to your husbands, you know, kind of thing like that. And he said that he wasn't asked to necessarily elaborate on it. He just was asked to read it. He was in attendance there, and at the reception, he overheard a woman who obviously didn't think he was listening, saying next to him, "How can you believe that stuff about submission and weakness? Really? Can you believe that someone needs to fire that preacher?" And eventually someone had confronted her and who was talking to her, and he said, "Well, that was my brother that was actually doing the ceremony," the person she was talking to. "And he didn't write that, God did." To be fair to that woman, though, and again, that's an interesting story, but to be fair to that woman, though, the instruction to be submissive here is one that's hard to swallow. Submit has taken on a bad connotation in our culture today. That word submit, and I want you to think about, what do you think about when you think about that word submit or submission? We think about, and honestly, and I don't want to compare this to the husband-wife in relationship, but I think about those dog training shows that I've seen where the dog actually has to be submissive, submit to the owner there. And that's not a proper way to think about the husband and wife relationship. It's been so hard to swallow on these topics here, and especially here in 1 Peter 3, is because it's been so misused. There's lots of scriptures that are misused, but this one seemingly is misused by so-called Christian men who use this verse to incorrectly justify controlling behavior. That just isn't right. There's been Christian couples that I've heard about that come to counselors, that come to other preachers, where the wife felt oppressed by the husband. And often the husband's response may have been, "Well, the Bible says the wife needs to submit, so she needs to submit to me." And the reply, most of the time from competent preachers who know the Word of God, "The Bible says the wife needs to submit." Yes, Bible says also to love her. And he says to love her first. Perhaps no scripture, and again, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7 is misused, but is quoted during arguments than Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Those passages do not say, "Husband, tell your wives to submit." It does not say that. Instead, Peter speaks to husbands and wives collectively as a team, but he also speaks to them individually and asks each of them to work on their own attitudes. So before we can gain kind of a full understanding of this text, and again, we will merely scratch the surface this evening, we need to understand, we've got to understand why Peter wrote it. Again, go back to the original intent. it almost seems out of place in context. I mean, last week we were talking about faith and politics and government and our involvement in the government and doing what the governing authorities say. And it's like, it almost seems out of place. But Peter is writing to a church here again, facing persecution. That persecution was varied and it was widespread. There may have been parental or familial persecution. There may have been persecution from the government by politics or losing a job. There may have been physical persecution. And we know that for a fact in those days. But Peter is writing to a church facing persecution. And his purpose in this writing, as we've said kind of in the previous studies in 1 Peter, is to prepare them for the trials that they are going to about to face. That they are going to face. What does the relationship between husbands and wives have to do with surviving persecution? Well, you may not think it does have anything to do with it, but it actually has everything to do with it. So what is the implication of submission? Well, Peter instructs his wife here, the wife, to be in submission. He does not leave her without a reason for that, though. This is a command. He doesn't leave her without a reason for that. He writes this: in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that, and that's very important, that little phrase, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. That's verses 1 and 2 of 1 Peter 3. Submission is not about bowing to the ungodly whims of a man who views you as an object. It's about being salt and about being light. Jesus talks about that in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Peter understood that for Christians to spiritually survive what was about to get ready to happen, there's got to be a solidarity in the home. If you think about it, home is where everything starts. If we had godly homes, we would have far less crime. We would have far less divorce. We would have far less church attendance. We would have better church attendance. Everything. There has to be solidarity in the home. And here he's telling the wife that by living like a Christian, you might win your spouse to Christ and have support in your home when the persecution worsens. Again, think about the time that they're dealing with here. This wasn't in the United States of America in 2020, in the 21st century. This was in the first century in a Nero-controlled Palestine. This was the infancy of the church. There was a problem with newly converted Christian women leaving their Christian husbands because of their newfound freedom in Christ, believe it or not. And Peter calls on them and says not only to stay with them, but to live in such a way that their husbands might be, quote, what he says, one without a word. You can also see this example in the Corinthian church, talking in 1 Corinthians 7. Andrew spoke about it several weeks ago. What is the purpose of godly submission, though? It's for a woman to draw her husband closer to God. When people begin to misuse this concept, when we misunderstand this scripture, we need to make sure that we remind people that Paul talked to the Ephesians about marital submission as well. He began teaching by saying, submit to one another in the fear of Christ. One of the most beautiful purposes of marriage is that simple goal of drawing one another closer to God. My wife took a Marriage in the Family class when she was at Freed Hardeman, said it influenced and continues to influence what she says. I wish I would have taken the same class with her, actually. But he gave, Mike Cravens taught that class, and he gave, and what I've seen in books from there on, is a triangle. You've got at both bottom ends of the triangle, you've got the husband on one side, you've got the wife on the other side, and as they go up towards God at the top apex center, they also get closer to one another. That's how it should be. A team working together to draw one another closer to Christ. When we look at this scripture, let's look at it a little bit more in depth though. When he talks about an understanding way, Your husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. That's in part of verse 7 there. Some versions say according to knowledge. In other translations, the Greek word used here is gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. And that refers to a deeper or more perfect or enlarged knowledge. This is where the Gnostics get their name, because they prioritized knowledge above all else. But Peter is saying here the best way to be a husband is to know our wives. First and foremost, we have to have knowledge of God's design. God's design was that the wife be a helper. When I think about the ways that my wife helps me, not just in ministry, but personally and spiritually, it is no doubt in my mind that she is my rock, and hopefully I am hers as well. But a husband has to seek to gain knowledge of his wife's strengths and weaknesses. Some men don't have a true understanding of that, of their wife's giftedness and abilities. We have lots of gifted young women. We have lots of women, gifted women who are not even married, who would make tremendous godly wives. And we have women who have been tremendous godly wives for generations here at Graymere. Very proud of that. But part of this knowledge comes from treating them like the weaker vessel. That's one of those ones that we get hung up on, is the wife is the weaker vessel. I don't think that Peter is talking about emotional or physical strength when he's talking about the weaker vessel. I don't even think that he's talking about muscle mass. Granted, we know that there are physical differences between a woman and a man. When I was in the Marine Corps, there were different physical standards for women versus men. You could not necessarily treat with the same physical fitness standards for a woman as you would a man. It's just not the way. We were built differently. But he's not even talking about that. I don't think he's saying that the wife is a weak vessel. He's saying that we need to treat our wives as if they are a fragile crystal chalice with gentleness and tenderness. This doesn't imply superiority either. This doesn't imply that one is much better than the other. It implies that husbands are to protect their wives as if they're valuable and fragile. This, if we want to do that, husbands, it requires listening, it requires companionship, it requires understanding. There was a classic TV show that you may remember called The Little Rascals. And Spanky, yeah, that's correct, that was his actual name. Spanky was the founder and president of the, and I'm hoping I get this right, the He-Man Woman Haters Club. And you may remember that. Ancient Middle Eastern society was basically the same thing. It was a woman haters club. Not that they literally hated women, but they were certainly seen as inferior to man. Peter turns this idea on its head. And remember, that was the predominant thing. Women did not have the right to vote. And there wasn't very much voting going on anyway, but they didn't have the right to vote. They didn't have the right to own land or own property. They didn't have a lot of the rights that they do now. In fact, women weren't even allowed to vote in this country until 100 years ago, which still baffles me. But Peter, again, is not saying that this is a woman haters club. He'd kind of turned the idea on its head there. And he says, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. That's powerful. Women were seen as inferior, but Peter is saying that through the eyes of grace. If you look at it through the eyes of God, then they're fellow heirs of that grace of life. The idea of being a fellow heir brings with it this idea of being co-laborers in the kingdom. I don't view myself and my family as me as the breadwinner standing on a grand pedestal and my wife below me and my kids below me. I view it as my wife standing side by side as equal parts on the same team. The Proverbs writer assigned a wife the worth that was far above jewels, he says, and worthy of honor in Proverbs 31, verse 10. Now, if they are that valuable, then their spiritual growth should be a husband's priority. Hear me on that, husbands. If our wives are valuable to us, then their spiritual growth is a priority. In many cases, the spiritual backbone of the family, and this is just the truth, is not the man. The spiritual backbone is the unisys of the church. Sometimes they're the mothers. I have a prime example in my own life of my mother being the person who influenced me the most in helping me become a Christian, helping to make sure that I was at worship, that I was at youth events. She didn't give me an option most of the time. And that was why I became a Christian. It wasn't my dad. My dad, through my mom's absolute just dedication to that, dedication to the church, my dad became a Christian and is now a deacon serving in the Lord's church. It took a long time for that, but my mother, the woman in our family, was the one that was the primary spiritual backbone. Wives deserve to have a husband who puts her spiritual well-being above his job, above his hobbies, and above his desires. I think we all need to work on that. So, I asked the question earlier in the lesson, what does this all have to do with preparing for the persecution? Preparing for the persecution that they were about to endure. I haven't officiated many weddings over the years. In fact, I've only officiated one or two. But at my own wedding, there was something called a unity candle, and where it's where two parties from each of the families light the candle. In some more recent weddings that I have been to, and as a minister, I get to go to a lot of weddings, there has been a cord of three strands. And that comes directly from Scripture. And it's largely a symbolic gesture, but it's a powerful one at that. During the part of the ceremony where this three braided cord comes in, the bride and the groom braid three strands together into a single cord. And each strand has a significant meaning. There's a gold strand sometimes that symbolizes the Lord Jesus being invited by the couple into this position of authority for their marriage relationship. And the purple strand represents the groom and illustrates the majesty that God has as head over the husband. The white strand represents the bride. It illustrates the purity of the bride of Christ, to which a Christian couple is part of. If you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, it reads like this. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together to keep them warm, but how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Some versions read, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. There's a strength in that cord. When you bind those three together and braiding those three strands together, that couple demonstrates that their marriage is more than joining just their two lives together. It's a unity with God as well. It's not just between the husband and the wife, it's between the husband, the wife, and God. They've chosen to allow God to be at the center of their marriage, woven into every aspect of it. That's going to give us strength moving forward if we treat our marriage relationships like that. And it's going to keep them from breaking. It's going to keep them strong, even when they are under the pressure of persecution. And you know, you might not think that we're under the pressure of persecution today, but every part of the marriage identity, every part of the marriage covenant that God designed in His Word is under attack. And for us to maintain those strong marriages, we're going to have to be those three cords. Satan works very, very hard to destroy marriages. He knows that if he starts there, that he's going to have a lot of success everywhere else in your life. If your marriage seems like a battlefield at times, it's probably because the battle's a lot bigger than you might think. To say it's a battle of cosmic proportions is actually minimizing it. The marriage in the home is incredibly important to our spiritual well-being. Satan works overtime to destroy those marriages because he knows if he can destroy our marriages, he can destroy us. He wants us to buckle under that pressure of maybe a society that wants us to deny our faith. And Peter here, he's calling for husbands and wives to stand together so that they won't fall apart. Thank you for being a part of our sermon time today. I appreciate you so much. Have a great week.